Wow. Wow, everything, the scripture, the teaching, the singing, the praying, everything, what a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you as we come to the sacred text of scripture. These are inspired words, divine words with divine authority, with your authority. And thank you that having just laden us with blessing after blessing at the beginning of the chapter, you've now given us words of exhortation, words of encouragement about our personal responsibility to the truth. Oh, Father, these things are impossible for us in the flesh. We cannot do these. We need the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to transform our lives from the inside out. Father, build yourself right here on this corner, five corners in Hermantown. Build yourself a holy church. Do it using holy men and holy women, set apart from the corruption and the decay and the darkness of this world, that we would live as children of light, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, proclaiming your praises. So, Father, may the Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts and our minds through the word. May we humble ourselves and receive happily and quickly your word. May everything spoken be according to the original intent of the text. And we pray for the Spirit's ministry now in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. So you have it. You have 1 Peter chapter 1. Great, great things. We have this living hope because we have been born again according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ by his abundant mercy. We have this inheritance that cannot be stolen. It is reserved in heaven for me and I for it. Not only that, but God has allowed certain temporary, necessary, and very painful trials. And if you have cried in the last week, you understand what it means to have grievous trials. But let me encourage you, they're necessary. They're shaping us and molding us. They're literally purifying our lives as we trust the Lord and say no to self. And these tears that we shed, they are, even though painful and necessary, don't forget, they are temporary. They're only for a time. And soon we'll be with the Lord in heaven, face to face. I'm looking forward to the archangel's voice and the trumpet that will sound, and we'll be caught up to be with the Lord forever. Oh, what a day that will be. Well, not only that, but we have an unseen Savior whom we love, yet we have not seen him. We communicate and talk with him all day, all week, and yet we have not seen him yet, but someday we will look and gaze into his eyes, and we will see the tenderness and the clarity of his vision, and we will hear the thunder of his voice as he welcomes us to our heavenly home. Wow, what glorious things. And then he ends with a sure deliverance. And this message that I preach of the gospel, not only did the Old Testament prophets detail it out and forecast it with over 300 prophecies of the Messiah, but the Messiah did come, and the New Testament apostles preached and proclaimed that Jesus, the Savior of the world, has given his life for the world and has risen from the dead. And the angels of heaven, even those holy angels, desire to look in. They peer down, they bend over, they stoop to look into the gospel message and the sufferings of Jesus and his resurrection and ascension. And then they look at the church and they're amazed. Here are some rebellious human creatures. Yes, just like Adam and Eve, they're rebellious human creatures that are being transformed by the very grace of God. And I think the angels are like, these people are worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Wow, what power in the gospel. More power in the gospel than in creating this entire universe and world in 6 days. That's neat. What's our responsibility? Our responsibility in the unfolding text, beginning in verse 13 to the end of the chapter, is to have four mindsets. The first one, as was so greatly said by Jared, is to have a girded mind, free from distraction, free from loose ends where I'm thinking about everything. I'm so worried about the world's culture and what's going on and how do I look in it and am I adapting to it and how far can I get into it without being contaminated? And we get so distracted in all these loose ends that we forget that Christ is coming back for us. And there's a purifying effect to rest our hope fully on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very purifying effect. And so the first thing we do is with our mind, we set our hope and affections on the coming of Jesus. Now, today, we're going to spend the morning looking at a pure mind, to be holy as God is holy. Tonight, I'm going to look at a reverent mind. What does it mean to live in fear as with a reverent mind? But I have for you this morning, if you're taking notes, six things about holiness that I want to share with you out of the text. So let's look at the text beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, literally in the Greek, as children of obedience. It's a little different phrase. I like it better as children of obedience. As children of obedience, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, Old Testament authority as well, be holy, for I am holy. All right, my first point is this. Everybody, it's easy. Holiness matters. Holiness matters to God. It matters whether we're contaminated with the sin of the world or the sins of the flesh. It matters that we live lives that are separate unto the Lord. To be as holy as he is holy, holiness matters. The text that is quoted from the Old Testament is truly back in Leviticus 11. And just to give you a little idea, and we won't go back there for the sake of time, but in Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45, God has given them in chapter 11 many rules. Not that the rules are going to make them godly or holy, but literally it was like this. When you wake up, here's how you wash your breakfast dishes. Here's how you plant your fields. Here's how you make your clothing. Here's how you wash your clothing. Here's what you do with the different cycles of life. And here's how you keep yourself clean. And here's how you make yourself unclean. So literally the Lord gives command after command after command for Old Testament Israel. Why? Why does he care how you wash your dishes, whether it's with running water or with water from a stale cistern? You know, why does God care whether your garments are made with wool and linen or just linen? Why does God care whether you plant barley with wheat or if you have them separate? Why does God care about these little details? Well, I think, first of all, a couple of reasons. Israel's going to be in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're going to need to keep themselves free from sickness and disease that could happen if they're not taking care of themselves properly. So basic hygiene, basic cleanliness rules help our physical bodies. But I think it's even more than that. I think the idea is God is telling Israel, there are certain things you do that bring cleanliness, and there are certain things you do that are defiling. Do not do those things that defile. Do not eat the animals that defile. Eat the clean animals. Literally, listen, everybody, the Israelites had to get up every single morning and ask themselves as they hopped out of bed, what is clean unto the Lord today? And what would defile me in the presence of the Lord? All day they're asking themselves, will this bring cleanliness or will this bring defilement? God was teaching them a huge lesson to be holy as he is holy. They had to evaluate everything. This text is also found in Leviticus 19, not only 11, but chapter 19, verse 2. And in chapter 18, God starts out by telling Moses, I have brought the people out of idolatrous Egypt. I do not want them living like the Egyptians. They need to live different than the idolatrous Egyptians. And then in the same text, in chapter 18, God says, they are going into the Canaanite territory. I do not want them living like the Canaanites. They are to live differently, distinctly. They are to be holy, as I, God says, am completely separate from sin. Wow. I would take it that holiness matters to God. And I think we ought to wake up in the church age every single day and ask ourselves, is my thought life, are my actions, are my words holy unto God? Or are they bringing defilement and sin every single day? Not that we're under, and you'll see in a minute, we're not under some technical rule keeping, but it is a matter of the heart. So holiness does matter. Do you remember in John chapter 8? In John chapter 8, there was a woman that was caught in the midst of adultery. She was committing adultery, and there were many witnesses. They dragged her out into the street, probably wrapped in a bedsheet, and there they sought to stone her, and they wanted the Lord's permission. The Lord was writing in the dirt. And you know what he said then? He who is without sin, if you have no sin, go ahead and cast the first stone and judge this woman. Of course, everybody dropped their stones and left. But what did he tell the woman? He said, woman, go and sin no more. It's not that he just excused the sin. He didn't just excuse the adultery and gloss over it. He said, you have been forgiven. Now go and sin no more. Holiness matters. Remember in John chapter 5, there was a man by the pool of Bethesda who was paralyzed. And he had nobody to bring him into the waters that the angels stirred up. Remember that story. And Jesus healed him. And then later that day, Jesus found that man and said, listen, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you than what you just suffered. Jesus is not ever excusing sin. He never says, go ahead and just have a little bit of it in your life. Go ahead and have some bad thoughts and some bad actions and some bad words and some this or that. He's like, I want my people to be as holy and separate from sin as I am. I do want you to turn to Matthew 23 to hear the actual words of Jesus in Matthew 23. He is rebuking the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. And if there's anybody that outwardly looked fantastic, like you would have a hard time, probably not, but you could have a hard time finding a sin against these religious leaders. They appeared to be so righteous. Here in Matthew 23, look at verse 25 with me. Here's what Jesus says, and I want to tell you, holiness matters to our God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You see, the scribes and Pharisees had this outward shell of religiosity, and they dotted their I's and crossed their T's, and they looked like they held all the commandments, but inwardly, their hearts were absolutely perverse and wicked. Verse 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You know those whitened sepulchers? You can even see them on the Mount of Olives. They're all, these sepulchers are all above ground, and they're whitewashed. And so when the sun hits that hillside and there's hundreds and hundreds of tombs, it actually is a beautiful sight. People are taking pictures from all angles, and I'm like, it's a cemetery. I mean, just full of dead people. They're just clicking, but it's a gorgeous sight with the sun hitting the whitewashed sepulchers. But what's inside all of those beautiful little stone cases? Death, rottenness, corruption, right? Dead men's bones. This is the same way. These scribes and Pharisees, they looked holy. They looked like they had it all together, but inwardly corrupt to the very core. Verse 29, woe to you. Verse 28, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. All right, I would say this. God cares about our holiness. And he tells us over and over and over again, holiness matters. And we are living in a church age when it is not a pleasant topic. People don't like to talk about sin and righteousness and holiness, but it is absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. Secondly, my next point is this. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. So my second point is this. Holiness means not conforming ourselves to the former lusts. I just quoted scripture. So this is the negative aspect of holiness. The word conforming is in the Greek schizmato, like a schematic. A schematic is like a blueprint. It's a plan where here is the doorway into this, here's the hallway to this, here's the plan for this. So we are being told by God to be holy by not conforming ourselves, not patterning ourselves or blueprinting ourselves after our former lusts, which at one time we lived out in ignorance. We didn't know any better. We didn't have a relationship with the holy God. So we didn't know any better. We just simply lived life. And now we evaluate the former life and the lusts of it, and we say, I'm not going back there. So there's many lists. 1 Peter 4 has a little list of conforming lusts that we can go back to. There's a number of places that we could go. We could look at 2 Corinthians 12. There's a great list of former lusts of the flesh that we are not to go back to. There's the Galatians 5, fruit of the flesh compared to the fruit of the Spirit. But I'm going to take you to Romans 1. So let's go to Romans 1. Here are some former lusts that we are not to pattern ourselves after. Romans chapter 1. He begins by addressing the whole issue of homosexuality. Once the creature rejects worshiping the Creator, we begin worshiping the things down here, things that have been created. And once we begin idolizing the things that were created, naturally the bent of man will turn towards homosexuality. But then out of all of that, God gives them over to a debased mind. Let's begin in verse 29. Here are things which are not fitting in the believer. Romans 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. All right, unrighteousness is simply things that are not right. Very general category. Oh, hey, you're flipping the channels on TV. We don't have Netflix, or I heard about Hulu, or there's many things out there. But you're flicking through that. Like, how much of the unrighteousness are you willing to permit into your heart and mind? 5%, 10%, is 50% unrighteousness? Like, what are you willing to tolerate on the screen that you allow into your home and into your heart? That's unrighteousness. Next, sexual immorality. This would be any kind of sexual relationship or activity outside of the marriage bed between one man and one woman. So any type of sexual immorality is corrupt, and it is a former lust that we are not to go back and pattern ourselves after. By the way, every single writer of Scripture in the New Testament deals heavily with sexual immorality and fornication. The word fornication literally is pornea, pornography. So there's no place for pornography, any type of sexual activity for any believer outside of marriage and that holy relationship. Everything else is simply forbidden. There's no option. You want to be holy? You don't conform yourself to your former lusts. He goes on and he says wickedness, general evil, covetousness. This is greed, being greedy for more that you don't have. Maliciousness. Maliciousness is evil intent against somebody. Doing something that is going to undermine them or destroy them somehow without them even knowing. Maliciousness, malice, is outright evil intended for another person. He goes on and he talks about full of envy, murder. Murder doesn't just have to be a physical activity. It can also be unrighteous anger toward another. If that unrighteous anger that you have toward another was left unrestrained, what restrains us from our anger? The police. Because if we ended up actually acting out what our emotions deep down sin actually, what down deep our anger would always result in the murder of somebody every single time if left unrestrained. Praise God, there's restraints. Well, you have the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. But then you also have the threat of the police and imprisonment and death penalty. There's different things that restrain us. Otherwise, all of our anger would simply go to bloodshed. That's where it would lead to. Murder. Strife. Strife is fightings. Where do fightings come from? The desire that wars within us for pleasure. My rights, my kingdom, my throne. Strife. That is a former lust we cannot go back to at all. Deceit. Lies. Evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Backbiters. Words of gossip. Whispers are just saying little things behind somebody's back to undermine them. That is destructive, and that is a former lust that we don't go back to. How many people's lives have been hurt because something was said about them and they never had an opportunity to defend themselves? They never had an opportunity to say, but wait a minute, this is the scenario. And really, only God knows the heart. But do you see how all of these things we can easily slip right back into, and we can conform our lives and pattern them after this whole list of things that God has freed us from. He goes on, haters of God, violent. That's the use of force to get your way. Slamming things, pushing things, breaking things. Proud. That's being puffed up, thinking you're better than you are. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Oh, wow. And disobedient to parents. Yeah, disobedience to parents. That is a former lust we are not to pattern ourselves after. Undiscerning, meaning we really don't understand and can't discern good and evil. Being untrustworthy, saying and committing to something and then not following through. Unloving, unforgiving, not being able to forgive others who have hurt and offended us. And then he goes on, unmerciful. Wow. These are all former lusts that Peter says and God says through Peter. Do not conform yourself to these former lusts, because you used to do all these things in ignorance. You didn't know any better. But now you have the Spirit of God, you have the Word of God, you have the Church of God, so don't go back there. Do not conform yourselves to these former lusts. Let me ask you a question. This is a hard one. In the past week, listen carefully, in the past week, what have you been repenting of? And the idea is, what in your life do you know is not right? What in your life do you know that is not holy? And can I say this? I'm a human man with a sin nature, as you are. We're all in the same boat. And I would say this, if in the last week there isn't some aspect of your life that you have said, Lord, Father, I need to change. I need this. This is not right. I would say that we don't have a clue about holiness. If we're not doing that on a regular basis, we have no concern and no clue for holiness, and that's dangerous. It is dangerous if we ever think that we've arrived. If we ever think, I don't need change, I'm doing just great, I'm reading my Bible, I'm going to church, I'm fine. No. If we have a concern for holiness, then God is going to expose something in our life. Something out of Romans 1. Something out of 1 Peter 4 that is going to strike us and it's going to hit us. And and if it doesn't actually break your heart and maybe even drive you to tears, then I wonder what's going on. Seriously, our sin should be so grievous based on what Jesus has done for us that when we sin, we should break down and say, I can't believe, how can I do that against a holy God? Instead of simply saying, oh, no big deal, I didn't get caught. There's always time for change, those types of things. If you casually deal with sin, you're never going to make it in the holiness department. You're never going to be progressing, right? So let's not be casual about this at all. Let's, like it says, I love what Colossians 3 says, mortify the members of your flesh. What's another word for mortify? Kill. Yeah, kill. Kill the members of your flesh which want to sin. Okay, here's my third point. Holiness is about the internal motive. It's not about technical rule keeping. It is not about technical outward rule keeping, as we already saw from Matthew 23. It is about the internal motive. And this is what makes it hard. Because all of our sin comes from desires in the heart. When I commit a sin, whatever kind of sin it is, it's only first because the desire was in my heart for self. I wanted something and I was going to do anything I can. Lie, cheat, steal, murder, get angry, lust, commit adultery, whatever, in order to get it. So it starts in the heart. So holiness also starts in the heart. It's the motive. See, like, look, why do I play the piano? Do I play the piano because I want to glorify the Heavenly Father for his awesome greatness in providing salvation for us? Or do I play the piano because I want you to think I love to play, I'm a good piano player? That this, hey, he's pretty talented up there. Do you see the motive? The motive of your heart is really telling. Why do I dress up? Do I dress up so I want everybody to think that I'm cool? I'm wearing a express suit. I'm cool. You know? Like, what's the motive? Am I dressing so that everybody can see me and say, oh, look at that, snazzy dresser pastor there. You know, well, like, okay, when I'm serving people, am I doing it because I just want to be liked? Or is the motive, Jesus Christ has served me with his life on the cross, and I want to serve and give myself and abandon to others, even if nobody cares and knows about it? Do you see the difference in motive? Motive is huge. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7, and we'll see a conversation that Jesus had in the fields of the Galilee. Mark chapter 7. The scribes and Pharisees were angry. Yeah, angry unto death. They didn't kill the disciples, but they would have had they been given the chance and gotten away with it. But they're angry because the disciples were going through a field and grabbing some wheat and eating it. They were harvesting. Harvesting. It was work. Oh, and they did it without washed hands. Uh-oh, that's bad. And so Jesus says in verse 6, he answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. I love it. Hey, there's a text in the Old Testament about you hypocrites, and Isaiah wrote it, so let's read it. Here's what Isaiah wrote. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They had laid down all the rules and the laws, and they said, all we care about is law-keeping, rule-keeping. And Jesus said, that's not the issue. The issue is you can do all of these things, but your heart is far from me. It's the motive. It's the motive that makes us holy. It's the reason, like, why are we doing it? Are we doing it for God's glory and obedience to him because of his death and resurrection and provision for me? Or am I doing it to build up self, to build up my kingdom, to expand my fame, my glory, my success? Do you see the difference? So holiness is really, it's a matter of the heart. Does it show up in behavior? Absolutely. But if you do it backwards, if you try to do all the law keeping and the rule keeping, I will wear a tie on Sunday. I will give in the offering. I will sing with a loud voice. I will say prayers morning, noon, and night. You know, God could look at that and say, I don't care. It meant nothing to me. But he's looking at the heart. He wants the heart of holiness. I love the text in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, my brethren, whether I'm present in the body or even if I'm absent from the body, meaning I'm in heaven. So what I love about 2 Corinthians 5:9 is Paul basically sums up his life with one goal. See, I have a hard time with things more than one. Ask Melissa. Simple math escapes me. She'll be like, are you really a math teacher? Don't you know that? I'm like, come on, give me a calc problem or something. Maybe. But don't give me some easy addition that I might make a mistake on. But I do like simple things, and the simplest thing is just one goal. Whether I'm alive on earth or alive in heaven, my goal does not change. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, brethren, we make it our aim, our goal, our labor, whether present or absent in the body, to be well-pleasing to him. That's the motive. Am I pleasing Christ by this? All right, can I tell you this? I love Tracy, to pick on her a little bit. Wow, our yard and our building looks fantastic. Clean, immaculate, it's great. And you know what I love about her? When she gives a testimony, she says, hey, I'm just mowing for the master. When she first said that some years ago, I thought, that is it. No, really, unless I announce it, nobody would know Tracy does that. And she doesn't want the recognition. But the thing, just to be able to say, hey, I'm mowing for the master. She doesn't need attention, applause. You know, paycheck is nice, but she doesn't need that. Why? Because her motive is, I want God glorified on this corner. I want people to drive by this corner and say, this church cares about their God. This church cares about orderliness and cleanliness, and our God is orderly and clean. And I think it's a great testimony. It's a great statement. Well, internal motives, not technical rule keeping. My fourth point is this. The power for holiness, it comes from God. We cooperate with God. You cannot be holy in the flesh in your own strength. Go to Philippians 2. I am having to go to various texts today to kind of unload and unravel the whole truth of holiness. But the only way that we can be holy is through the power of God, which implies two things. First of all, let me give you some hope and encouragement. Everybody, listen to this. Holiness is possible for the believer. If you are a child of God by faith, if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you can live holy. It is possible because God would never ask us to do something that he doesn't give us the power to do. When he says, husbands, love your wives. I don't care, husbands, if you don't love your wives, that's your fault. God has given you the ability to love your wives. Otherwise, if he commanded it, he's going to give you the ability to do it. Here he says, be holy as I am holy in all your conduct. He is going to give us the power and the ability to do it if he commands it. So here it is in Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, look at the pattern of obedience for the Philippians. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You know, the church was holy when the apostle, well, who wouldn't be? The apostle Paul is coming to Faith Baptist for a week. Oh, man, we would be the nicest people in the world. Trust me, you got Paul visiting, he's coming to your house for lunch tomorrow, and then he's going to visit your workspace, wherever you're working. You're going to be sure that you're tidy and you're clean and you're I love your book. I love what you wrote, Paul. I love it. It's, you know. Paul says, Philippians, when I was with you, you obeyed, but much more, you obeyed in my absence. I think this is really commendable of this church. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You don't work for it. Be clear about that. Your salvation is a free gift. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid all of our sin. He died for the sins of the world and paid for it all himself, and there's nothing that you can do to earn or receive it. It is a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You don't work for your faith, but once you are a believer, then you work it out. You mine out all the gold and silver, and then you melt it and purify it, and you have great things. But here's what he says in verse 13. For it is God who works in you. It is God energizing you. You now have the Holy Spirit. It is God working in you, both to will, he's going to give you the desire, and to do. He's going to give you the ability. He gives you the desire to be holy, and then he gives you the ability to be holy. Listen, he does it all. He saves you. He gives you the desire to be holy. He gives you the ability to be holy by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only thing you have to do is cooperate with him. Do not rebel. Do not resist. Do not desire your own kingdom, your own pleasures, your own lusts, but rather cooperate. Humble yourself. You know, when you're tempted to sin, you could say, Lord, I really desperately want this. This apple on the tree is going to make me wise. It'll bring everything that I ever thought you never gave me. But I trust you have given me everything I need to be content. And right now, without this sin in my life, it's going to kill me because I really want it. But I trust that you already have brought contentment with everything you've provided for me without that sin. I mean, there is ability and desire to be holy. So we yield and we submit ourselves under the authority of God's word and the Spirit, and then we allow God to work. It's a combination. It's not God only, like we're some robots, and it's not us only, because we always fail in the flesh, but it's his power giving us the desire and the ability, and then we do it. All right, well, my fifth point, just because of all of this, and you'll see how this ties into 1 Peter, holiness is a process. It's progressive. Like, you don't wake up tomorrow and say, wow, I'm a holy man. That's not going to happen. I'll be holy in heaven, but holiness, sanctification is a process. Listen, everybody, if you're growing in holiness, then the frequency of your sin should be less and less, and the intensity of the temptation should be less and less, right? If you're growing in conformity to Christ, then sin doesn't have such a pull and a stranglehold on you. And the times that you do willfully rebel are less and less. But we'll never, it's progressive. We never get there until we get to heaven. So the day, you know what? We always talk about death. I don't know why. Our house is, well, I do. Melissa doesn't. Melissa's like, stop talking about death. I'm like, it's not that I'm weird or fascinated, but here's the one thing I love about death. When I am dead, I will never, ever be able to sin again. Ever. I mean, there's a lot of things I'm going to miss on Earth. Melissa, our two dogs. I had to score some points. Yes, Melissa, our two dogs, and you all. Really, other than that, the one thing that I just cannot wait for is when I will not ever, ever be able to sin again. That is going to be heaven for me. That is going to be glorious. Well, heaven's a process. We grow. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, I have not attained, but I'm pressing toward the mark. I have not arrived at holiness, but I'm growing in his likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18, therefore, brethren, behold, looking upon the Lord as in a glass darkly, we are growing in grace to grace in his likeness. It's progressive. And last is this, a holy life is a powerful life. A holy life is a powerful life. Don't discount this. We are living in really a strange time. We've got the pandemic that we're someplace in. I'm not sure where we are in the whole spectrum. I think we're coming out of it, but the pandemic is around. We've got the national riots and division over race, political parties, class, all sorts of warfare going on there. We've got the confusion of gender roles. We've got a rise of a homosexual movement. We've got the quarantine, which isolated people and put people into fear and panic mode. And the Christian can easily be swayed by any of those things. But the child of God is really the child of God. You and I should be different. Because in a holy life, it gives us stability. It gives us fellowship. It gives us where Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, we are immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We cannot be shaken, Hebrews chapter 12. There's something about a holy life that stands against all the power of the devil. Do you know that if you're living a holy life, if you're holy unto God, Satan has no part of you. Satan can maybe tempt you, but he cannot touch you. You resist all the forces of darkness and evil in a holy life. And if there's anything that as you end your life someday, if you could look back and say, I sought to live separate from the course of this world. Right? Like, how hard is it for a dead fish to go be caught up with the current? Easy. A dead fish just goes with the current naturally. But a live fish can fight against that current and make some headway, right? You and I, when we live holy lives, it is a powerful testimony to God's grace. People can look at the gospel and say, there is power in the gospel because Jesus Christ has transformed this individual. They're no longer an angry man or woman. They're no longer a selfish man or woman. They're no longer on and on and on, right? They see radical transforming power in the gospel. So there is power in a holy life. You want to know what makes a church powerful? It's not the preaching. It's not the prayers. It's not the instruments, the lights, the pews. What makes a church powerful are the people being holy, a holy church, a separated church from sin, separated from all this grossness of the society. Anything that'll affect our mind, be done with it. So as I finish, listen to this again. As children of obedience, here's the mindset, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Don't do it. Don't go there as you did in your ignorance because you're no longer ignorant. But as he who called you is holy, just as God is holy, separate from sin, you also be holy in all your conduct, all of it, not just part of it, but all of your conduct be holy. And this is not a legalistic thing. It is simply the response of a child of God. Because God himself has said, be holy, for I'm holy. Isn't the gospel great? The gospel takes us out of the miry mud, the muck of the world, and sets us up on high and calls us the children of God. Maybe you're here today, either in the building or listening to our live stream, and maybe you know that you are without Jesus Christ. You know that you don't have this power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to live a holy, godly life. Maybe right now you will place your faith in Jesus Christ. Do not trust in your religion, rituals, any good works you might be attaining for to find favor with God. The only way to receive favor with God is to have it given to you by his grace. And how do you get that? Through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You trust him alone, that he died for your sin and rose from the dead. Then what God does is he gives you a new spirit, a new nature, and that new nature cannot sin. He gives you the Holy Spirit, which is the power of the Godhead. He's the third person of the Godhead. He is Almighty God living in you. So not only do you have a new nature, you have a new power, you have the Word of God, you have friends in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, wow, it's awesome. So it's possible. Don't be discouraged. It's possible. The gospel can break the radical slave's bondage to sin. All right. Well, tonight we're going to keep going, but we're going to look at a reverent mind. What does it mean to be fearful and reverent? And we'll start that with the evening music at 6 and then preach in at 6:30. Let's pray. Father, it is with humility, it is with great love and adoration for you that we come as children. We want to be identified as children of obedience. We don't want to tolerate sin. We don't want to allow it and accept it. We want to guard our minds and our hearts from evil. And we know that Hollywood and media, the media presence is such an overwhelming part of our lives. It's almost like it pursues us and hunts us down. I pray for those who are addicted sexually to pornography and immorality. And Father, I pray that you would release them from the bondage of sin as they trust you. Because that's how it happens. We place our faith and trust in you, knowing that you have given us everything that we need without the sin. We can trust you for that. I pray for those who are addicted to substances and some maybe to whatever it might be, alcohol. Oh, these things have such a way of taking hold of us, and they give us a temporary thing that we just feel like we need to have. And yet, by faith, by trusting that you will provide for us apart from those things, you will do that for us. You will. You are our God, and we're thankful for that. Father, I pray for our speech. I pray for our dress. Like, every aspect of our lives ought to be holy, separated unto you. Let us not leave one area, Father, unattended. Let's help us to be vigilant. As we read the Word of God and you bring things to light for us, help us conquer them by faith, overcoming them with obedience to the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, teach us not to rely on the flesh, because if we just trust our own strength, we will fall and fall and fall. Thank you for the glorious gospel that Jesus loves us. He loves everyone listening to this broadcast, and he will save anyone who will call upon his name, trusting him for eternal life. Thank you for our church, Father, and bring us back together tonight to continue our responsibility to the awesome truth of the gospel. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. Well, God bless you, church family, faith family, and God bless you, all of you, family on live stream. Have a great day.